Hebrews. So if you take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse 3, and actually we're only going to be looking at the first half of verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I would invite you to bow your heads as we pray. Father, we thank you again for a beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you that we live in a country of freedom, and we know that those freedoms are going to be taken away very soon, and we pray for strength for each one of us to stand when those happen, Lord. We pray for forgiveness, Lord. We have said and done and thought things during this week that we shouldn't have, Lord. We've stepped out of the path that you've provided for us, and we pray for forgiveness, that you will change us, that your Spirit will speak to us loudly, that we will hear its voice and we will heed it, and that we will become more like Jesus. We pray for those that can't be here today, for whatever reason, whether they're sick or visiting somewhere else, or some other reason, Lord, we just pray that you'll be with all of our church family. Keep each one safe. Pray for the pastor as he speaks to us, that we will hear his words and that they will be your words through him. Now be with us through the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray, and your will be done in all things. Amen.
Good to be here. Good to see all of you, and welcome to those that are watching live stream. I pray that God bless you abundantly. You know, there's so much going on in this world. And we kind of, besides you, kind of wonder, where are we? What's next? And it seems like, you know, you're almost forced to address the issues. But I stubbornly decide not to do that today. I decide not to even focus on the 4th of July. I thought, you know, with all this chaos going on and not knowing what's coming next, when this is going to end, what's going to happen, that maybe the best thing we could do is focus on Jesus. And so as I was thinking through that a few weeks ago, I thought, you know, I need to tackle the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is all about Jesus, and it's a difficult chapter. You can't just preach off the surface of it. You have to do some digging. So I turned to Hebrews, and I started studying about 3 weeks ago. And I'll have to be honest with you. Of course, because of my back, I had to delay a couple weeks and was covered by Janelle, which I appreciate it very much. But as I told Kevin in the back room, I said, Kevin, are you ever ready to preach? He said, no. And that's the truth. You know, you study, and you think, man, am I doing justice to this? But I want us to take a look at Jesus. And what I want you to do right now I want you to think back in your mind, just go back in your mind a little bit, about 30 years after the ascension. 30 years after the ascension. Jesus has ascended to heaven. It's now 30 years later. Now, before Jesus' ministry, you were a devout Jew. You worshiped, you went to the temple, you met with God's people from time to time, and you were very faithful. You listened to the scriptures being read. You listened to the teachings. You were married. You had a family. Life wasn't easy, but you had hope that someday, the Messiah would come. That was your hope. And then Jesus came. You heard of his teachings. Matter of fact, you had the privilege of actually going and listening to him as he preached. And his teachings were absolutely incredible. No man ever spoke like Jesus. No man ever helped you understand the scriptures as plainly as he helped you understand the scriptures. And you listened to him and you watched him as he touched different people's lives. You've never seen anybody so caring in all your life. This man, Jesus, was different. And you watched, and you listened, and you felt, and finally it came, the conviction in your heart came so strong that you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. And were baptized. Jesus was the Son of God, the promised one. You knew that now, and you followed him. You followed him. You listened to him. And then came the time which you weren't expecting, even though Jesus kept trying to warn us, and he was crucified on the cross. Gave his life. Why? What was going on? Now what? Now what are we going to do? We thought we were going to move into a new kingdom. We thought the Romans would be taken off out of the way and this city would be ours and 100% ruled by us, Jesus and the people. 3 days gone by and the resurrection. Whoa, hope again. Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. Truly was the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God. Oh, yeah. You were there at the ascension when Jesus left. You saw him go up into the sky, and you heard the angel say, as you're standing there just gawking and just waiting and listening, Jesus was leaving. He had to go see the Father, you know, and the angels turn to you and they say, "Ye men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in the manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Okay, good. He's coming back soon. He's promised he's coming back. He told us that he's going to come back. He's coming back soon. But that was 30 years ago. Why hasn't he come back? He said he was going to come back soon. You and your family are homeless. Things are rough. Things are rough. You're living as pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. Why? Because you've become a Christian. Your home was taken away from you. You're mocked, you're scourged, you're tormented, you're in prison. You're now living in a cave. Being a Christian Jew, you really didn't fit anymore. Nero governed the empire by now, and he despised Christians. Matter of fact, in 64 AD, there's that devastating fire that was set in Rome, and of course, Many believe that the empire himself had set the fire because he wanted to build that golden house in order to deviate or divert, I should say, the blame. He now accused the Christians of having caused the fire. Many stood trial. You heard about all this. Many Christians were tortured to death. Christians, including the Jewish Christians, are now living in the midst of a nightmare. In vain you scan the skies. You're looking. You're hoping. Why isn't Jesus coming? He said he's coming soon. Why didn't he come? What's detaining him? Would he ever come? Because life now is more difficult. You and your family, since you and your family become Christians, and you think back to your practices and your fellowship in Judaism, and its priesthoods, and the beauty and the symbolism of the temple and the sacrifices. Life was more stable then. More stable. And you were on solid. You were solid in your religious experience back then. Did you make the right decision? Have you traded something solid on which is based your faith for that which can offer no lasting security? Should you return to your assurance of Judaism? Well, it's that time to go eat with some other families. It's Sabbath. And we're going to gather together. There's going to be about somewhere between 10 and 20 of us in a small gathering. And as the meeting begins, you find the leader is opening the letter up. He's opening this letter up, and it's specifically written for you, a Hebrew Christian who's accepted Christianity. And the letter is from Paul. I know some of the scholars out there argue about that, but I believe it's from Paul. The early church had no understanding, remember, of Christ's work in heaven at this point. They did not grasp the big picture of God's plan, which involved the passing of centuries before the end of the world would come. True, had Jesus mentioned certain things which must come to pass, but his words were only interpreted and understood in what they believed would happen. The believer only could grasp the things that they understood as a promise of a soon return. That's all they could grasp back there. Remember, the destruction of the temple hadn't quite taken place yet. That took place in AD 70. Yet it's important that these early Christians understand the work that Christ was doing in his high priestly ministry now in heaven. They didn't grasp that yet. Paul is going to teach them that. He's going to share with them those great truths. Also, we need to understand that the ceremonial laws were also instituted by God, and only God could do away with those. So, could Jesus' sacrifice really truly do away with those if, unless he was God, couldn't really do that? So Paul writes, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, Paul says, spoken to us by his Son, He is appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul is turning to the Jewish people and saying, listen, listen. God spoke to us through the prophets in times past, but now he's speaking to us by his Son. And these three verses actually contain the summary of the entire book of Hebrews. As we go through Hebrews, it's all about Jesus. They present his preeminent Son as the appointed heir of all things. They present Jesus as creator, the express image of God, the upholder of all things, the redeemer, the priest-king seated in the right hand of God. As a prophet, he speaks for God. As a priest, he purged our sins. As a king, he shares the throne on the majesty on high. In your mind, if your mind is thinking, God spoke in time past in various ways through the prophets. Job, Isaiah, Malachi, Moses, dreams, visions, disasters, war, suffering, famine, God speaking, direct voice from heaven, writing on a wall, earthquake, fire, a small, still voice. By priest and prophet, by king and peasant, by dumb beast and apostate prophet, by signs in the heavens and calamities on earth, through all of these and other means, God spoke. God spoke. Whatever way he chose to deliver his message, God spoke. But Paul says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Scripture says. He has appointed heir of all things through all, whom also he made the worlds. Christ is himself God, Paul is saying here. And as he is the creator of all things, they are by right his. When it says that he is appointed all things, it is referring to the new Adam. Remember, the kingdom was originally given to us through Adam, but Adam lost the kingdom because of sin. Psalms 115, verse 16, the earth hath he given to the children of men. But when Adam sinned, he lost the right to that which God had given him, and henceforth became a pilgrim, a stranger in the earth instead of the earth's Lord. However, the moment Adam sinned, Christ stepped in. He took man's place, fulfilled the conditions of life laid down, redeemed Adam's disgraceful failure, and became the second Adam. And verse 3 presents Christ as the being, the brightness of the glory. In Jesus, we see the glory of God. In Jesus, we see God. Brightness as the rays of the sun cannot be separated from the sun, neither can the sun be separated from the rays. So with the Father and the Son. The Son reveals the Father. Through Jesus, we see God. And when we look at the Son and we see not the Son, but His light. So we see not the Father, but the Son, God Himself being too bright for us to really see with our own human eyes. But we see Jesus, we see God. Man was created in the image of God. But Christ is the express character of the Father. As is the Father, so is the Son. One in essence, one in character, one in mind, and one in purpose. Jesus is God come in human flesh. John 14:19-9 says, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. As is the Father, so is the Son. One in essence, one in character, one in mind, one in purpose. Christ not only created the worlds, He not only created the universe, but He upholds and keeps the heavenly bodies in their appointed place, according to Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in Him all things held together. Hebrews, continue in Hebrews. And then when He had by Himself purged our sins, Paul goes on. You see, Paul is trying to help the Hebrew Christian to focus on Jesus. Who is Jesus really? Because, be honest with you, they're losing it. They're losing it. In their minds, Jesus was to come before now. And all this persecution, and all this turmoil, and all this pandemic, if you want to call it, they're losing it. God purged our sins, Paul says. He provided purification for sins. Christ is not only Son and Heir, Creator of all that is, and radiance God's glory, the exact representation of the Father, and the day-by-day sustainer of the universe, but He made perfect purification of sin. What is Paul saying here? Sin and guilt has purged us for over 6,000 years. And we know it. You don't have to be a Christian to not know that sin is controlling us. And as a result, as mankind, we have done everything we can possibly think of to eradicate sin out of our lives. Many cultures try many things. Sacrificing food to the gods. Sacrificing animals. Sacrificing human beings. Focusing on trying to be good enough. If that's not good enough, let's focus on working hard. But none of it answers the sin problem. None of it. Bottom line is, we need to do something to purify ourselves before God. Nah. But it never brings ratification. But Jesus did. Jesus died for us and took care of the sin problem, period. Christ is the solution to the sin problem. He and He alone made purification of our sins. On the cross, Christ finished His work as victim and sacrifice. He shed His blood for you and me. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. He gained the victory over every temptation, repelled every advance that Satan could make. He triumphed over every obstacle until Satan at last had no more arrows in his quiver to point at Jesus. John records Jesus saying, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." He made himself purge of sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I like that. He did away with our sins completely. Wiped them away. Gone forever. And then he sits down at the right hand of God. Come on, think about it. When you finish a job, what do? You sit down and relax. Jesus is ruler. He sat down to the right hand of God, the right hand in the place of honor, according to history. In Psalms 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord say to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." It's interesting to me that when a work is completed, as I said, we have a tendency to usually sit down. And thus, Jesus' sacrificial work on behalf of us has been accomplished. It never needs to be repeated again. It's done. It's finished. Our sins are taken care of completely and wholly through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is finished. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a more majestic description of Jesus than the work is complete on that cross. Here's the supremacy that Paul is trying to tell the Hebrews about Jesus. He's the Son and heir, the Creator, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of the Father, the daily sustainer and the universe, the Redeemer and the Ruler. Jesus is all this. And now Paul moves on to verse 4. Showing that Jesus is more exalted than angels. So what does he do in the first part? He says, God spoke through prophets. When God spoke, he chose anything he wishes to choose to speak to us. But now he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus. The Hebrew children revered the prophets. Well, they didn't like him a lot of times, but they revered him. They realized that it was God's voice speaking to them. But now Paul turns to the angels. He says, Jesus is even better than the angels. And you have to understand and realize that the Hebrews back in those days revered angels. Oh, yeah. You see, God, sometimes in those days, they kind of felt that God had just kind of moved further away. And so the angels were the ones that were ministering to them. They almost came to the point many times of worshiping angels. And Paul says, look it, Jesus is better than angels. And so Paul continues, if you have your Bible, if you brought a Bible or something, but Paul continues in Hebrews there, in that first chapter, in a whole section on comparing Jesus to angels. A few of them, he says, "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'?" And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, "But when he again brings things, the firstborn of the world, he says, 'Let all the angels'" what? Worship him. Angels aren't to receive worship. Only God receives worship. And the Son is God. Worship him. And the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." The angels are created beings. They are ministers to minister and do the ministry of God. But Jesus is with God forever. A scepter of righteousness and the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you, Jesus, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And verse 10. You, Lord, in beginning laid the foundation of the earth, He's the creator, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you're the same, for the years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? So Paul goes through this first chapter just emphasizing who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, because these Hebrew Christians they're getting weak. They're getting weak. Look at the next chapter. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. Hang tight. But I want you to look at the next chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Picture yourself now. You're back there in 60. Things are not good. You used to have hundreds of people going to the temple. Not anymore. You're barely existing, in fact. And you're wondering about this Jesus. Paul says you need to listen. He says the apostle is not presenting new light to them. He will do that later as he unfolds Hebrews and continues going. He'll give them new light. But what he wishes here is for them to give more earnest heed to the things that they already know. And I'm thinking as I listen to to Paul talk to Hebrews, I'm thinking, what about us? Look at what we have inherited. Look at what we have accepted. Look at what we have believed. Look at the times we're living in. Do we need to step back and listen to? Maybe listen more clearly of what God has given us as a people, a privileged people with a special message for the world. You see, the Hebrew Christians were in dangerous condition, and they had to be aroused. Continue in verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Are we drifting? At least at any time we should let them slip. More literally, lest we be floated past them, drift away from them. I can just picture in my mind a boat out on a calm stream, moving along. You can't even tell it's moving. You're just sitting in the boat and relaxing. Oh, there's some rapids and waterfalls down there, but you don't hear them yet. Man, this is peaceful. So good. That's the picture Paul's giving. At least you drift away. The water moves, and the boat appearances are deceitful. Unless someone awakens in times, you're going to be in danger, very real danger. And that's what Paul's concern is here in Hebrews. Even where one seems to in life, it seems like that sometimes we see a brother or sister leap into sin. I want to promise you, no one leaps into sin. We drift, and then we slip into sin. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. This message is not just for the Hebrews 2,000 years ago. It's for us also. We are to be watchful, at least we float past and drift away from the Word of God. And in view of this danger, it behooves each of us to examine ourselves, and that's where I want to come today. Where are we today in our faith with Jesus? Am I becoming careless in my walk with Jesus? Am I becoming careless in prayer? Have I stopped having family worship? Am I ignoring the gatherings together? Even during this pandemic, we can come together. Am I ignoring that? Is lukewarmness in spiritual and church activities part of my life now? What about Bible study, my private devotions? How are they? Am I drifting? Our attitude towards them indicates just how fast we might be drifting. The other morning I was reading, my wife and I, during our family devotional. And in the book, This Day with God, they were writing about Jesus. And then these questions came up in the last part of the page, and I thought, wow. Why are you so cold? Why are we worldly? Why are we so careless? Why does not love of Jesus burn on the altar of our hearts? Are we drifting? Or is the Son of God supreme in our life? He carried the burden of our sins and our sorrows, so why do we not have greater faith? Why do we not fully trust and receive that faith, everything from that hand which was nailed to the cross, that it might be all-powerful to save? Why cannot we trust that love which has been expressed to us in such infinite sacrifice that we might live? Are we drifting? How is it with you? How is it with me? Where are we in our relationship with Jesus, the Son of God, who hung up on that cross and did away with our sins? Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's don't drift away. He is coming soon. I believe it. This next picture is special to me. When I was first studying the scriptures and furthering my knowledge in Christianity, I remember going to Elms Haven, which is outside of Santa Elena, California, just down the hill Pacific Union College, the last home of Ellen G. White. And there in her bedroom was a picture of Jesus. I'll never forget that. Some of you may have seen it. And the tour guide said this. She says, that picture represents what I seen in vision is the closest what Jesus looks like. Whew. You don't think the goosebumps were on my shoulders? I want you to just kind of look at it, and I want you in your mind think about Jesus as I read these last words as we close. Jesus, the mighty one, Alpha and Omega, advocate, author, perfecter of our faith, authority, bread of life, beloved Son of God, bridegroom, chief cornerstone, deliverer, faithful and true, the good shepherd, the great high priest, head of the church, holy servant, that I am Emmanuel. Indescribable gift, judge, King of kings, Lamb of God, light of the world, Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lord of all, mediator, Messiah, mighty one, one who sets free, sacrifice for our sins, Savior, Son of Man, Son of the Most High, supreme creator of all, resurrection and life, the door, the way, the word, true, vine, truth, victorious one, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Prince of Peace. All this and so much more. Friends, Paul has asked us and challenged us, don't drift during this time that we live in. Don't drift. Instead, get closer and closer to Jesus because he did everything for us.
Flown and left me.
Father, I wish we could say more than thank you, because it's so much more. Thank you for Jesus. May he live and reign forever in our hearts. You've done so much for us. As we leave this place, may we never leave your presence. And may you keep us safe. In your Son's precious name we ask. Amen. God bless. Keep safe.